Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Children who would like to go to sermon time are invited to meet Miss D by the door of the church closest to the parish hall.
Good morning. It always is a pleasure to be here at St. Joseph, especially on a Sunday when I meet many new faces and friends now, people that I did not know when I was here that have come into the faith community. It's a great, exciting thing. And to also see all the old friends that have been part and parcel of the life of this faith community for many years. So I am really pleased and honored to be here as a former rector and to be able to speak on behalf of a ministry that obviously is very close to my heart, and I know close to the heart of many here, the Ministry of Food for the Poor, because our organization that is committed to making a difference amongst the poor and the dispossessed of the Caribbean is a ministry that's had a long association with the good people of St. Joseph. In fact, my predecessor, Father Jim Stoutzenberger, had a long association with them, which I inherited when I came as rector, and now with Father Marty giving a strong push to the ministry, it's been a marvelous association. And I am deeply grateful to the members of this parish for their purchase of a home in the Caribbean, one that was given in my name for 50 years of priesthood. So a real symbol of your concern. So it's really great to be here this morning. I brag about St. Joseph's all the time. I probably drive the priest crazy that I go and visit and send them your bulletin and all the rest, giving ideas for them of the many things going on in this parish. You know, I'm always taken by the fact that we have a tendency to make basically simple things very complex. We seem to have a propensity for it. I don't know why. I very recently purchased a tent at Target, if you prefer. And we needed it. My wife and I liked to camp, and my feet were sticking out of the other tent that we had. And we needed one to get at least 7 feet tall because I have been growing in my old age. So we went to the sports section and came up with a tent that seemed quite suitable. And I got it home, and I thought it might be a really good idea to put the thing up before we used it, so we didn't have to create it on the spot when we got to wherever we were going at the time. And so on an afternoon, I pulled the thing out and opened up the cardboard and began to put it together. It's basically a very, very simple thing when you think about it, a couple of poles and a bit of material, essentially. But the directions, I must confess, look like they would be appropriate only for a Massachusetts Institute of Technology graduate. And it really boggled the mind as to how they could complicate something that seemed to be so very simple. Well, finally I got it up, but it was not the easiest afternoon I had ever spent in the hot summer sun. But just to think, it's not only these kinds of things that we make complicated. Religion gets that way too. Have you ever noticed? Our Jewish brothers and sisters, they were given 10 commandments by God on Mount Sinai, as if 10 weren't more than enough to handle. And the Jewish community has since then created, get this, 603 additional rules and regulations that guide and govern everything in the Jewish community, especially the Orthodox community, from getting up in the morning to going to bed at night. They cover it all. So they have really taken a basically simple thing that any confirmand could memorize, 10 rules for happy living, and turned it into this infinitely complex thing. But lest we Christians get too high and mighty, we've done the same thing. I mean, just think about it. Our Lord comes along and he looks over the old Torah, with which he was very familiar, and he decides that for him, the heart of it all are really two commandments, basically one commandment. And he says it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Say, love. And then he says, and this is the line I really like, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that anybody ever said in the Torah is summed up in this commandment to love God and self and neighbor. See? Something very, very simple, really. And yet, we have made it very complicated. When I went to seminary back in 1812, I remember our theological professor, our systematic theology, was a wonderful guy, Dr. Hopkin. But I remember he loved St. Thomas Aquinas, the great saint of the 13th century. And he had us all reading in toto the Summa Theologica and the Summa Contra Gentiles, the kind of summary of the Theologica, which is books and books, several shelffuls of these things, of infinitely complex philosophical statement, a very, very complicated thing. But St. Thomas was pretty smart because as he got to the end of his life, he decided that everything he had done in the way of writing wasn't really that important. And here's what he said. He said, everything I've written is as straw in the horse's barn. I always loved that. That's a very poetical way of saying something I could say much more basically. But the point of the matter is, see, we took something very simple and made of it something very complicated. And that's why, see, I always can bring any homiletical subject around to food for the poor. And so this really does indeed remind me of what food for the poor is all about. Getting back to the basics, getting to the fundamentals, getting to the bottom line, getting to what the primary expression is. See, our Lord Jesus was quite right. Man does not live by bread alone. I would never debate that. There's certainly more than what this world can serve up. But you can't live without bread. You can't be very spiritual without bread. You can't be very religious unless you have bread. You need it for living. And no one ever suggested otherwise. I'm always somewhat amused when I hear Christians and other people who are discussing religion, and they'll say, well, Christianity isn't relevant, you know, in the 21st century. And they go on with these very fancy arguments. And lots of books are written on that very subject. But I always say, is medical attention relevant? Is dental attention relevant? Is bacteria-free water relevant? Is housing, if you don't have it, relevant? Is a job relevant if you have no income whatsoever? See? Is dental attention relevant? Is schooling relevant? So, for me, it's an essential insight that, at the bottom line, we are concerned about the broken, dispossessed people of the world, which is, as far as I can see, the primary expression of love, because it was our Lord's priority in his life, the broken, the dispossessed, the ones who had nothing. So I understand that, see? Love isn't just a matter of a philosophical debate. Love is a matter of action. And I love St. James. Not only did he say faith without works is dead, which it certainly is, but he says, show me your works and I will show you your faith. So that really spells it out in clover. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. It gets down, like I say, to the bottom line. Let me see. Come and see, we're told. So when you look and come and see the ministry of food for the poor, you see nothing but a law of love being applied in the lives of broken people who are our neighbors, even as we sit here this morning. Just hit by another hurricane very recently, and now struggling as best they can to work their way through the brokenness of their situation. And here they are, right in the shadow of the good old USA. So that's why I'm here this morning, to talk about the bottom line, which is empowerment. Empowerment, see? Because it's not just feeding people. We feed thousands of people, and it's necessary to do so if they're starving. I understand that. But we're about changing lives. And that's what the whole gospel is about. That's what Pentecost was about. The Holy Spirit comes into our midst and empowers the faith community to become this community of love for the world and to address the brokenness of the world. That's our task, our job. Our Lord Jesus had many names. In the gospel this morning, he calls himself, I guess it's his favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. We know him as Son of God. We know him as Rabbi, Teacher, Friend, Brother, and a host of other names, Rose of Sharon, you name it, Pioneer of our Faith, and so on. But my favorite term for him is one that the recent faith community calls him, and I love it. Jesus, very simply, see, Jesus is the man for others. The man for others. His whole life was lived for others. And it seems to me that a faith community like St. Joseph is a great faith community, not just because we're a friendly parish and a warm parish and we love each other. That's great. That's great. But it's because this parish is a parish for others. And its ministry has been increasingly toward the dispossessed of the world and to the needy people that we are called to be Christ for in our world, to make this place suitable, this world suitable for human habitation. Now let me give you some examples of what I mean by empowerment. Again, it's a very simple thing. It's not rocket science. Here are some of the examples of empowerment that I've run into in the Caribbean. In El Salvador, I know a priest, Father Tom, who knows more about agriculture probably than he does about theology. I suspect that's true. He knows a lot about theology, but he knows even more about agriculture. And that's legitimate. Because what this man has done is taken a bunch of young soldiers who have been fighting a bloody civil war in El Salvador for 10 years against a right-wing regime and have finally overthrown it and have known nothing but killing all their lives. All their lives. And so what Father Tom has done is teach these men who have only killed all their life how to become farmers. Yes, farmers. He has literally taken swords and turned them into plowshares. He has changed their lives, taught them hydroponic farming, and now acres and acres of ground that hitherto were unusable are now blossoming with tomatoes and all other manner of vegetables and fruit that now feed people on a daily basis and are also marketable. See, that's empowerment. Also, for unknown reasons in El Salvador, don't ask me, God has a sense of humor. I don't know why this is true, but all kinds of species of butterfly fly to El Salvador. Go figure. They like the beaches. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, what Food for the Poor has done in conjunction with the people there is set up enormous tents. I didn't set the tents up, I want to tell you. Has set up enormous tents, and they are now breeding and raising all kinds of butterflies, which are highly endangered, I might add, and selling the larvae and the butterflies to colleges and universities and schools, high schools, throughout the world. It's become a source of income for them. See, that's empowerment. That's empowerment. We've planted bamboo forests. Now, I don't know if anybody ever had any bamboo. I bought some from a landscaper friend of mine who told me they were, quote, dwarf bamboo. I now need a machete to get out into my backyard. those things grow very rapidly, I can tell you. I usually put on a pith helmet when I go out there now. But the fact of the matter is that, see, bamboo, because it grows so rapidly, is rapidly replenishable. And we have taught the people now how to make from the bamboo scaffolding, lawn furniture, verticals for windows, seat car covers, flooring for churches and houses. See? That's empowerment. And now these people have an industry of their own that they can call their own and which sustains them and which they can now market in the world economy. We dig tilapia ponds all over the Caribbean. Tilapia grow very rapidly as a fish. They're in maturity at about 6 months. And so we work with, of all peoples, the Taiwanese government, who know more about ichthyology than we know about theology. And they have helped us to help the people so that now they, digging these huge, enormous tilapia ponds, have an income for themselves. See, that's empowerment. They breed them, they raise them, they medicate them if ill, they market them. This is a new business for them. I was in Nicaragua, and I never quite got over this. This is probably one of the more powerful moments I've had with the gospel in my life. And I want to tell you, I have many powerful moments in my old age watching these wonderful missionaries in the third world and the work that's being done in the name of Christ there. You know, people often criticize the institutional church, sometimes rightly so. But I want to tell you, if you go to the third world, and I've never been to Africa, but it's probably true there too. It's certainly true in Central America, right off our shores. If it were not for the Christian church in its various manifestations, I would go so far as to say almost nothing would be going on in the way of education, hospitalization, dental care, and a host of other things. See? It's the church that's doing the work. It's the missionaries that are doing the work. It's you enabling them to do the work, because, hint, hint, you can't do this for nothing. You can't send your child to medical school for nothing, your daughter to veterinary school for nothing. You can't pay your mortgage with nothing, your car payments with nothing. It takes money. It takes money to bring in the kingdom of God. It does. It does. And I have never apologized for asking, begging, I'm a beggar, for money, for money. I have no apology about it whatsoever. It's as much a ministry, our ministry of giving and sharing and emboldening the world so that Christ can give us his blessing. I believe that. And that's empowerment. Now, I went to Nicaragua in this very powerful moment for me. And, you know, some people say there is no hell. I'm sure you've gotten into those discussions. I say the hell there is. And I'll tell you why. Because I've been to hell. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I literally believe, I'm not exaggerating, I don't think eternal hell could be any worse than this hell. I don't. Let me describe it to you. I was in Nicaragua. People move out to the city dump there because they can collect bottles. When you're unemployed, and you earn less than a couple dollars a day, you're going to turn to any source of income you can. And so they move out there to the dump. Now, first of all, this is an enormous pile of human fecal matter and other droppings of a society in Managua. It's about twice the size of a football field, really. And your eyes burn instantly. Remember the description of hell, place of fire and brimstone? Your eyes are burning all the time. Why? Because the city sets it on fire. Why do they do that? Why do they set the refuse on fire? Because they don't want people living there. They're a pain to them. They're an annoyance. So they set it on fire to keep people away. But guess what? It doesn't keep them away. When you're desperate, you move in anyway. In fact, we build houses there because that's where they live, and there's no way you can keep them from it. The heat is incredible. There is no place to go. I remember in our recent hurricanes when all of us lost power at various times, Sharon and I used to go out and sit in my car, you know, where we could turn on the air conditioner and at least cool off for a minute or two, see. There it is unrelenting, unremitting. Constant heat. Flies are everywhere. Flies are everywhere. And the stench of rotting matter and fecal droppings is beyond all description. I can't tell you how bad. Turkey vultures fly over the top of it looking for any sign of death that they can find anywhere. And so life goes on. But guess what? In the midst of all of this, there is a parish priest. He is the priest of the city dump. You know, we American priests were always, you know, we're all alike. I was that way. But, you know, you hear about a parish, oh, it sounds really good. They have a nice rectory and the pension's real good and the salary's better than what you're getting and it's bigger than you were in the last place. Ooh, 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 this is surely God's will, see. But in the Caribbean, people literally, these missionaries, they are oblivious to that. They could care less. Many of them work for nothing because they passionately care about the poor and the dispossessed. They put it on the line. See, that's the bottom line. But here's my point. In the midst of all of this is a parish priest who is not committed to the bigger whatever. He is committed to serving these people and giving his life as a ransom for many. My goodness, it sounds like the gospel. And he has built a nutrition center there with the support of Food for the Poor, and a school there with the support of Food for the Poor, so that these otherwise hopeless and helpless children would have something that would empower them for the future. See, that's empowerment. And I want to tell you, you know, I just say this as a personal reference, it's true. I have a priest friend of mine, he's one of our speakers. We have 85 speakers, by the way. And Father Regan is his name, and he is 80 years old. And I always tell Father that he is my hero, say, because I hope to be still doing this with God's grace when I'm 82. And I said, I have your picture, Father, hanging on my refrigerator, which I do. He says, did you get my good side? But see, he empowers me. He empowers me. We empower each other. This is a life of empowerment, and I am urging you to help us with this ministry to the broken of the Caribbean. You've heard the story of what we do, building schools, 50,000 of them, working in the prisons, teaching skills like tailoring and shoe repair, so that when they get out of prison, they have something they can do. See, they're empowered. We have a number of us that go to the Okeechobee prison, and we serve there with the Kairos ministry. And I can tell you that the prisoners there get no such training at all, none. They wander around for the time they're in the jail through no fault of their own, as far as not being trained or empowered, and they get out and go into the very same things that they did before because they have no new skills. They've not been empowered. See? So we work in those prisons in the Caribbean and empower the people and teach them skills, carpentry, electrical, plumbing, all these things, and then turn around and hire these unemployed people. That's empowerment. Well, I could go on and on, but you got the point. And I share that with you. I'm going to ask you to take out your the little flyer that's right next to you there. And, you know, I ask for a lot. I really do. And I think we need a lot. I think we need an all-out onslaught is what I think we need. You'll see what your dollars will do. They'll do a lot. This parish has been very generous over the years, very generous. I start right at what I think is the top response. A house costs $2,600. $2,600. Now, I don't say this in any other way except to witness, because we're supposed to. And because, quite frankly, I'm asking you to seriously consider building a house. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. My wife and I, every 15 months, build another house. It costs $174 a month, and in 15 months, we'll build another one. A couple of years, we were able to build two of them because the Nicaraguan government matched us for every house we built, they built one. So there you have it. There's a response that people can make if you're passionate, if you really want to do something in a significant way. And we all have other expenses, kids in college, mother-in-laws in nursing homes. I know that's called the real world. It will not take from in any way the response of people to this wonderful building program that has commenced. I find bread on the waters that always comes back, always comes back. People who give, give. It's just the way it is. Also, look at how other dollars there will do. The various things that your money will bring. The $36 feeding three families for an entire month with simply food, keeping starvation away. What a wonderful thing to do. Sharon and I went to Phyllis G's the other night for dinner. Sure enough, around $36. And so if we can do that, then we can certainly feed three families for a month. So I put that out to you. Remember that 97% of what you give to Food for the Poor goes to the projects for the poor. That's a very important statistic. So I'm going to stop now, and you can give either with cash, but if you give cash, please, please, please put the cash in an envelope, sign it, and an address. And that way your parish is given credit for it, so we know how much St. Joseph gave. You will get some material, oh yes, and you can take that material and pass it on, if it's more than you want, to anyone you know as a witness to Christ. We say we want a witness, here's a chance to do it. And I urge you to. I gave something like this to my granddaughter Anna. Said I got her a pig for Christmas, and she said to her mother, which is my daughter, she said, "Is that it?" Well, that was it. But in any case, we have to teach this to our kids and our grandkids, and here's a chance to do so. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Not even as good as at 8 o'clock. We're going to have to do this again. That is not good. All right, here we go. And everybody said,
amen.
You're getting better. And I promise, if you give real good, I will never come again.